read the Reader's Digest? You know, growing up, my grandmother had the large print edition. And so anytime we'd go to my grandmother's house, she'd always have that sitting out. But the following was submitted to the Reader's Digest. Driving through the mountains, I stopped at a roadside stand that sold fruit, vegetables, and crafts. As I went to pay, I noticed the young woman behind the counter was painting a new sign. "Why the new sign?" I asked. She said, "My boyfriend didn't approve of the old one." When I glanced at what hung above the counter, I understood clearly. It declared, "Local honey dates nuts." Local honey dates nuts. If you need some help, ask your neighbor. Amen. Praise God. Well, somebody say, "The Lord is good."
Lord is good.
Point to yourself and say, "He is good to me."
He is good to me.
Boy, don't you believe that?
Yes, sir.
Has the Lord been good to you?
Sure.
I tell you, just as much as I possibly can, I want to tell as many people as I can just how good God is. Ever since Sheila and I attended Oral Roberts University and were influenced by Oral Roberts' ministry, you know, that was something that he declared every time he got up, every time he went on campus. You know, it was just something that permeated within him and his ministry and his message, is that God is good. And, you know, that's something that the world needs to hear. God is good. And he is good all the time, and he's ready to do good all the time for you. Amen. Praise God. Well, glory to God. Tomorrow's Valentine's Day, and so I was thinking, you know, this March, actually, Sheila and I, we celebrated 25 years during the pandemic. And so I have big plans to take her on a worldwide cruise for about a month and a half. And it just, they wouldn't let us do it. And so anyways, this March, you will never know what I had planned. Well, this March, we've been married for 27 years. Am I saying that right? 27 years, and for 27 years, it's been an education. But I will say this, for 27 years, it has been my desire, as I'm sure all the husbands in here can say, it's been my desire to please my wife, to make sure that in everything that I do, in love, in word, in deed, I guess you could just say it this way, I've endeavored to develop and make improvements in the area of doing what pleases my wife. Because after all, gentlemen, a happy wife is a happy life. Thank you, Caleb. Caleb's the only one that knows it. A happy wife is a happy life. You know, in fact, the Bible says, Proverbs 18:22, "Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord." Praise God. In the Passion Translation, it says, "When a man finds a wife, he has found a treasure." Isn't that the truth? "For she is a gift of God to bring joy and pleasure to him." Praise God. Now think about that. You know, all of us that are married in here, or maybe you endeavor to be married soon, we're helping you out here. But, you know, it's our desire in any relationship to do what pleases the person that you're in a relationship with. You know, what is it that pleases them? How can I make them happy? But how many of you know how much more we ought to do what pleases the Lord? You know, Paul in 1 Thessalonians was addressing a young Thessalonica church, a church that had a newfound faith. And as you read the book, he was instructing them and telling them in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, he says, "Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord that as you received from us how you ought to walk to please the Lord," or please God, "just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." Paul was telling this church, he said, you ought to do what pleases the Lord and grow in that area and learn in that area how to please God more and more. So my question to you this morning is, how many of you would say that you desire to please the Lord? By a show of hands, how many of you would say that you desire to please the Lord? Well, that's just about everybody in this room, isn't it? I mean, that's why we're here, right? That's why we're here. We want to please God. We want to do what pleases the God. But here's the next question. How many of you believe that God is pleased with you? Hands went down. Not as many went up. How many of you believe that God is pleased with you? Well, I'm convinced that the vast majority of believers do not believe that the Lord is pleased with them. Because, you know, there's a lot. Sin comes with condemnation. How many of you know that? Right? And the thing about it is, you know, we look at things based on our works, our actions, our behavior. But you know, the Lord evaluates us on a whole different list of criteria. He looks at our life totally different. Andrew Womack said, "The truth is, a person whose actions are not right, but who trusts the Lord, is more pleasing to God than an individual who is doing the right thing but has no faith in God." It's interesting. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please Him." In another translation, it says, "Without faith living within us, it would be impossible to please God." You see, you could be the best church member ever. You could be the poster child for Cleveland Christian Fellowship. You could usher, you could serve, you could volunteer, you can tithe and give. You could be the number one giver. You can even go back there and hold somebody else's child, let alone your own. But you know something? If you don't walk by faith, if faith is not alive and evident in you, it's impossible to please God. Think about that. How many of you would agree, even though our heart conditions influence our actions, we all fail in our performance to some degree? You know, maybe you've missed it this morning. Maybe on the way to church or when you got up this morning, you missed it somehow. Nobody's perfect. But if God used performance as the basis of whether or not He was pleased with us, no one would ever pass the test. I mean, think about Peter. Turn over to John chapter 21. We'll kind of get started here. John chapter 21. Consider Peter. Jesus challenges him here. John 21, verse number 14. Says, "This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And when he had dined, Jesus said to Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?' And he says unto him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he says, 'Feed my sheep.' He said to him again the second time, 'Peter or Simon, do you love me?' And he said unto him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said, 'Feed my sheep.' And he said unto him the third time, 'Simon, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, 'Lovest thou me?' And he said unto him, 'Lord, you know that I love you. You know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said unto him, 'Then feed my sheep.'" You know, Jesus was telling Peter here in this passage, "You're not out of the family." That's what he was telling him. "You're not out of the family." He was telling him that you've been placed in the kingdom of God for such a time as this. Well, you remember the story of Peter. Go back to Matthew. There's a lot that we could say about Peter, but one particular passage we read that probably stands out to most of us is in Matthew 14, verse 22. And it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, to go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain to pray apart. And when the evening was come, he was there all alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them and said, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be you, bid me come to walk on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down in the ship, he walked on the water." How about that? How many of you have walked on water before? So Peter's got one up on you. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, 'Oh, you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?'" How many of you know it took faith to get out on that water? He was just referred to it as little faith. You know, we miss sometimes, I think, the gist of what's going on here. How many of you know Peter walked on the water? And yet, the passage and the part of this passage that oftentimes we refer to is that Peter began to sink. And we missed the whole point. We missed the whole point that Peter walked on water. We missed the whole point that Peter believed God. We missed the whole point that Peter reached out in faith and said, Lord, if it's good for you, if you will bid me to come, then I'll come. And he walked on the water. Peter had success in this moment because he was walking on the water. Amen. But now look over at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. See, a lot of people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Peter why he denied Jesus. Well, you better be careful about that. He might ask you a few questions. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 says, and the Lord said to Simon, now this is after he denied him, right before he denied him. He said, Peter, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. When you're converted, strengthen the brethren. He said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Well, his intentions were right, weren't they? His heart was right. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before you shall three times deny that you even know me. Now, how many of you know that happened? But I wonder, because the Bible says, I have prayed, Jesus, red letters, it's in red, Jesus said, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Well, I wonder if Jesus' prayers were effective. Well, you know, by reading church history, Peter was instrumental in the formation of the early church, seeing multitudes come into the kingdom, boldly ministering healing, helping others receive the Holy Ghost. You see all that in just Acts chapter 2, right? So was Jesus' prayers effective? Well, I believe they were. You know, your employer, think about this. How many of you work for somebody? Even if you're self-employed, you work for somebody. You work for yourself. But your employer rewards you based on performance, and unfortunately, most relationships are even based on performance. You know, what have you done for me lately, right? Even though they shouldn't be. But when it comes to the Lord, your performance can't earn you anything. Peter's performance, if Peter's performance was an indication of the Lord's being pleased with him and loving him, and how many of you know he was doomed from the beginning, right? His heart was right. He endeavored to serve the Lord. He endeavored to please the Lord, but he fell short, right? Well, Romans 3:23 says the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift. Everybody say the gift. The gift. You can't earn the goodness of God. You can't earn salvation. It's not performance-based. It's not on whether you missed it or whether you didn't. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who shall stand? The Message Bible helps us understand that a little better. It says, if you, God, kept records of my wrongdoing, how could I stand a chance? How could I stand a chance? You know, in Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus identified two people, and only two people that we see in the Word, that he said had great faith. He refers to the Roman centurion, who, of course, asked Jesus to heal his paralyzed servant. The Bible actually says that his servant was suffering terribly. We see that in Matthew 8. But then we also read about the Canaanite woman whose daughter Jesus heals over in Matthew chapter 15. Both of these individuals were, you could say, outside of the covenant of God. They were not Jews. And so because they were outside of the covenant of God, it's safe to say that they did not keep the law as Israel was required to do. So in other words, their faith in God, the confidence to go before God, had nothing to do with their own performance. They didn't come to him on the record of their performance. Well, we see that. Look over at Matthew chapter 8. When the Bible refers to the centurion servant, one of the key things that stands out to us is that, let's see. Look at verse number 5, Matthew 8, 5. It says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. In other words, he was in constant pain. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. And the centurion stopped and answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. Notice the words here. The centurion said, I'm not worthy that you should do this for me. But he goes on to say, but I'm a man under authority, and I know that if you speak the word, it'll happen. I'm not worthy. You read the same account when you get into Matthew chapter 15, the story about the Canaanite woman. Same response. She's in essence saying, I'm not worthy. It's not performance-based. So they didn't come to Jesus on the record of their performance. Notice in either case, Jesus doesn't say that he decided to heal the person because of the amount of faith they had. He simply observed their great faith and he was pleased. Are you with me? He even goes as far as to say, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel, not even among his own disciples. I mean, think about that. He says, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. You understand Matthew 15, 22 to 28 talks about the Canaanite woman whose daughter Jesus healed. You know what happened just one short passage before that? Peter walked on water. I'll say that again. Jesus refers to the woman and to this man having great faith, and he says, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Peter had previously, he had just walked on water. Can you imagine Peter's response when Jesus says, I hadn't found this faith among anybody? Peter's over here going, dude, I walked on water. Does that not account for anything? I mean, has anybody else walked on water besides you? Think about Peter's reaction. And yet Jesus refers and says, I've not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Gloria Copeland says, there's a dimension of living that you can only experience when you make a decision to please the Father in every activity of your life. In that dimension, Jesus becomes real to you and manifests himself to you. I like one of my favorite scriptures. You'll notice I say that a lot because a lot of them are my favorite, but 1 John 3:22 says, whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. See, again, one of the first questions we ask you is, how many of you want to do what pleases the Lord? Well, that's all of us. Sure we do. But notice it says, whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Faith receives from the good hand of God. Look over at Colossians chapter 1. Are you still with me? Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to the glorious power, unto the patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Notice, pleasing the Lord involves so many areas. Notice he said that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Well, he gives us an insight in this passage of things that are involved in pleasing the Lord. Number one, he says that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. Listen, this is his will. This right here is his will. His will is his word. And if you want to know what God's will is for your life, then open the book. From cover to cover, that's God speaking to you. Come on now. Number two, he says that you be fruitful in every good work. And then number three, notice he says that you increase in the knowledge of God. For when you do so, you walk worthy of the Lord and you please him. Listen, I don't know about you, but I want to live my life so that when I stand before the Lord, I have no regrets about how I live my life. I have no regrets about how I invested my time, my talents, how I invested in my relationships. Of course, none of us will live flawlessly. We know that. But thank God for the grace and the mercy of God. Paul, speaking of death, comparing our earthly versus our eternal body, says, 2 Corinthians 5:9, says, so whether we are at home or away, in the body or out of the body, we make it our aim to please Him. Somebody say, I aim to please Him. In the Message, it reads, cheerfully pleasing God is the main thing, and that's what I aim to do. So you could say it this way, I aim to please Him. That's what our goal is, isn't it? We aim to please the Lord. That's our goal. That's what we're shooting for. You know, the word aim, I'm kind of like Kim Cloud. You know, Kim said this past week, he said he's a word guy, he's a phrase guy. I'm kind of the same way. To aim means it's a term derived from aim in the sense of directing the course of something. You know, on the graphic up there, I've got darts. You know, when you go up and throw darts, you're aiming that dart at that bullseye. Or if you shoot a gun, you know, you're aiming at a target. You know, one of the earliest forms of the word aim to please, or rather the phrase aim to please, some of the earliest uses of the phrase were in reference to a couple things. And that is shotgun shells and restroom urinals. Yeah, some of the earliest uses. Some of the earliest uses of the phrase was, we aim to please, you aim to. Now, if you look back at some of the earliest boxes of shotgun shells, that's what it said on the box. It says, we aim to please, so you aim to. Well, thinking about that, the direction of our faith, the direction of our efforts and focus should always be to do those things that please the Lord. You're there at Colossians. Look at Colossians 3, verse 17. Colossians 3:17. It says, and whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Wives, submit to yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you remember in Ephesians 6, verse 1, it talks about children obey the Lord in all things. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that it may be well with you, that you may live a long time on the earth. So just in these few short passages, we see that how we treat those around us greatly influences the Lord's pleasure or displeasure with us. Notice he says in Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. For this pleases the Lord. You're there in Colossians. Go back to Romans chapter 8. See, we're talking about doing what pleases the Lord. Romans 8, verse 6. Says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is peace, because the carnal mind is an enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Notice that. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. So what do we need? We need to be spiritually minded. And as a result, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Proverbs 16:7, as a result of doing what pleases the Lord, the Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, He even makes His enemies to be at peace with Him. Glory to God. Whenever you make it your goal in life, your aim in life to please the Lord, He can even cause your worst situations to turn around, and He can cause your enemies to be at peace with you. Oh, thank God. Yeah, there's benefits to the Lord being on your side. I want Him on my side. Come on now. When a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with Him. You know, there's another word that we see throughout Scripture that is very similar to please, and that is to approve. You'll see the terminology to be approved by God. To approve means to be pleased with or to like and to commend. Well, if you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, a very familiar passage of Scripture to us all, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, if you study this out, Paul desired for Timothy to be a workman that God could approve of, that was diligent in his service, and he diligent in his handling of the word and of truth. You know, in all the things we've talked about, nothing helps quite as much to please the Lord as to how we carefully and correctly handle the word of truth. Right here. You want to please the Lord? You find out what's in here and you handle it correctly. What does that mean? You interpret Scripture with Scripture. If you see something, I love Brother Copeland and Brother and Sister Copeland. He makes the statement, if you listen to his testimony, he said when they were early Christians, new Christians, he said they got together and they made the decision, if there's something in here that we see, we're going to do it. And he says it probably a different way, but he said they made the decision as for her and for him, if there was something that they found in the Word that applied to their life, they were going to do it. Well, how many of you know he is a success? Right? Both of them. Praise God. 3 John 4 says, "I have no greater joy." In other words, nothing else pleases him more. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." How about that? Galatians 1:10 says, "For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God. Am I trying to please man? For if I were still trying to please man, I would not be the servant of Christ." Go back to Colossians 3. We'll read that again. Colossians 3. Somebody say, I want to live to please the Lord. Something we just referred to here. Colossians 3. Again, verse 23. "Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." I'm convinced that as we make it our aim to please the Lord, in large part, we please those around us as a result. You know, if you go back to Colossians here, what we were talking about, he gives the list. He's speaking to wives and the husbands and the children and the fathers. Servants. In other words, he's talking about the boss and the employee, the employer and the employee relationship. He's talking about all relationships here. I'm convinced that if we make it our aim to please the Lord, in large part, we as a result please those that are around us. I think that's why we've read all kinds of scriptures here, but I think that's why the Bible tells us to be sure that you're pleasing God, not man. You know, if you make it your efforts to please man before God, it doesn't work. But if you make it your goal to please God first, then what does it say? He even makes your enemies to be at peace with you. Come on now. Ephesians 1:6 says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved." 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but please God who tests our hearts." He sees your hearts. He knows you're not perfect. But if you'll make it your goal in life to live to please the Lord, remember that? That's what we read, one of the first scriptures we read. Amen. 1 John 3:22, "And whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." If we do those things, then the Bible says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." God sees straight to the heart. Oh, glory to God. Aren't you so glad of that? He doesn't see your flaws. He doesn't see your mistakes. He doesn't see your shortcomings. He sees past all those things. And he sees your heart. And he sees if you live to please him. Thank God. Everybody stand to your feet. Glory to God. That's just a short, encouraging word. Aim to please the Lord. No matter what it is that you're doing in life, make it your aim. Make it your aim. So as you ought to walk to please God, Just as you are doing that, do so more and more. Do so more and more. Every single day when you get up, say, Lord, I want to please you more. Is there anything about me in my life that falls short of the glory of God? Then, Lord, help me see it, because I want to do what pleases the Lord. And as you make that decision in your life, I guarantee you, it's going to affect those that are around you. It's going to affect those relationships that you have. It's going to affect your workplace. No matter what it is, it affects everybody around you. It affects and changes the atmosphere around you. Live to please God. Don't live to please men. Yeah, I want to please my wife. Yeah, I want to please my children. I want their admiration. But you know whose admiration I want more than anything? I want God pleased. But I am convinced. I could say it so many different ways, but I am convinced that if you seek after His admiration, what pleases God, then all these other relationships will fall into place. Lord, what is it that I'm doing right now? Am I doing what pleases you? Help me to see it. If there's any area of my life that comes short, help me to see it so that I can make change. I aim to please you. The principal thing in my life is to live to please you. Glory to God. Your word is the truth that makes us free. And as we seek after your word in all areas of life, you've given us the instructions on how to live life, how to make good choices, how to go in the right direction. That's all right. Maybe you're here this morning in the sound of my voice and you don't know what it means to please God. You've never had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never made Him Lord of your life. This morning, before we leave here, you can make that the best decision you've ever made in your life, and that is to call Jesus Lord. To live to please God is the principal thing. Glory to God. If you're hearing the sound of my voice, maybe you're watching us online, you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, it's a simple thing to do. You just say, Lord, forgive me. Come into my heart and be Lord of my life. If that's you, I'd like to ask you just to slip your hand up. I'd like to pray with you right where you are. Nobody's here to embarrass you. This is just between you and God. But maybe you say, I've never made Jesus Lord of my life. Or maybe I have, but I certainly have flaws in my life. I've backslidden. I've made some decisions that just leave me in a position to not please Him. If that's you, just right where you are, slip your hand up so I can pray for you. Anybody at all? Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, everybody look up at me. Say, I live. So please the Lord. Now, if you've got any kind of check in that now, you better get that right. Say, well, I've missed it. You're missing the point. Somebody say, I live to please the Lord. It's the principal thing. It's the main thing. It's what you endeavor to do. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect and flawless. It just simply means when you miss it, just say, Lord, forgive me. I live to please you. Lord, forgive me, I live to please you. And when you do that, again, it affects the atmosphere, changes things around you. Aren't you so glad of that? Oh, one more time. Father, we praise you this morning. I thank you for your word that's life-giving, life-changing to all who choose to believe it and act on it. Oh, glory to God. I live to please you. I live to please you. Glory to God. You are faithful to your word, and you will do exactly what you said you would do for us. We believe it. Well, somebody say, I believe it. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
He was speaking. Something started stirring on the inside of me, and I can honestly say that I was a people pleaser. I grew up my life, and when you talk about people being two-faced, I wasn't two-faced, I was multi-faced. And so, because I was a people pleaser, if I'm with you, I'm gonna sound like you. I'm gonna look like you. I'm gonna talk like you. I'm gonna do what pleased you. And then if I was over here with this group, then I'm gonna try to fit in and talk with you and be with you. So if you like sports, I like sports. If you like music, I like music. But what I came to find out in the midst of that was I felt like I was losing myself, my sanity, my being, my purpose, and did not know who I was or why I was. And I remember seeking out to God, and someone told me as a teenager to start praying these prayers, the Colossians prayers, the Ephesians prayers. And in that, it talks about being flooded with the knowledge of God's will, God's purpose, His glory, and being driven that way. And as I released myself of what others thought and being, you know, we want to please others, but that can't be your mission in life. And as I released that to God and said, Lord, I want to please you. I just want what you want for me. What is that? I want to be who you created me to be. And I put myself there. God started moving things in and out of my life. People came into my life. John came into my life. Friendships came, and then other things didn't seem so important anymore. And all of a sudden, I started walking in a confidence I never had because I knew God. And His will became evident in my life. And from that, I could step forward, and as I pleased Him, others were pleased, but I felt pleased. And the times that I have had the hardest moments is sometimes when I know God's will for my life, but I don't will to do it. And I have to step back and go, not my will, your will be done. And that pleasingness, that belongingness, that belovedness floods me and gives me the confidence and the peace and the reassurance in life. To do my daily life. So for what it's worth, whether it's marriage or your relationships with your family, your parents, or your children, when you make your heart's desire the will of God, everything else comes in line. At that time, I was struggling with my parents. My parents are great. I mean, they are dynamic, not just because they're pastors here, but they are dynamic people. And I found that once I did that, all of a sudden I realized they were dynamic people. Times in my marriage where there was a struggle, I realized I was just trying to do things to please John, and he's like, he didn't even care. You know? I was putting pressure on myself, and when I released it to God, Lord, I just want to please you in my marriage. I want to please you in my life. There was a supernatural anointing that comes on your life and settles you, perfects you. So if you've struggled for a while, if it's been difficult, release it to the Lord and let Him perfect you, settle you for His glory, and give you peace. Give you peace.
Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, we've all said it from the pulpit. One of the greatest decisions you can make for your family is to serve the Lord, to worship Him. And it just seems to solve every problem around. It's amazing, isn't it? When you do what He says, it works. Praise God. He loves you. We love you. So glad that you were here, that you're a good-looking bunch for this Super Bowl Sunday. Praise God. Praise God. We can't say it enough. You know, we pray for you every day and believe God with you and believe God for good things and restoration in your relationships, healing and health in your body, prosperity, victory in every area of your life. And I believe, I say it all the time, but I believe for you the best is yet to come. Amen. Don't you believe that this morning? Praise God. God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed this morning.